Good morning. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. And as we get started, I just kind of want to give a little bit of a recap to kind of set us in context a little bit. The book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters kind of deal with the origins of humanity. And we call this the proto-history, the early history of humanity. And in this section, we have the creation account. We have the sin of Adam and Eve and their expulsion from the garden. We have the flood narrative, the Tower of Babel. In this section, we see God laying out foundations of all of humanity. And then at chapter 12, we have a shift in focus. And the sections chapter 12 through 50 is known as the patriarchal history. And the focus shifts from all of humanity to one family. The family of Abraham. Last week, Pastor Chris kicked us off in this section, and he talked about the call of Abraham. Abraham was an idol maker. He was a pagan who lived in the city of Ur, which is in Mesopotamia. It's modern-day Iraq. And God says, hey, follow me. Leave your home. And Abraham walked over 1,000 miles. To Canaan, modern-day Israel. And when he got there, he encounters a problem. Have you ever found yourself in a bad situation and tried to fix things on your own, but you ended up just making it worse? I have. A few years ago, I was probably 16, 17 years old, and me and my best friend, Peter, went out to our family farm, and we were going to ride horses. We were going to spend the morning riding horses around the place, something we love to do. Now, at our farm, we have one rule when it comes to riding the horses. If we take the horses out of the pasture, we must close the gate behind us. Now, Peter and I saddled up our horses, and we went off down to the bottom of our property, down, and we were going to ride up and down the creek beds and just spend the morning, and we spent a few hours down there riding, having a good time, and we're making our way back towards the barn, and we have to come up over a small rise, and as we do, we see 20 cows staring at us. And behind them, off in the distance, we see that the gate is swung wide open. We broke the one rule. And at that moment, I start freaking out because my father is getting off of work soon, and we know that he's going to be meeting us out at the farm. And if we don't get those cows back in, he's going to know that we broke the rule. Now, as you know, most of you probably have already guessed about me, I was a very mature and wise 16-year-old, and so I came up with a plan, and I began to think to myself, you know, I've grown up around horses, I've grown up around cows, I'm basically a professional cowboy. So I look over to my buddy, Peter, and I say, okay, here's the plan. We're going to take off at a dead run on horseback towards the cows. And they're naturally going to get so scared and run right back through the gate. So, we do. We take off in a dead run, and for about 3 seconds, they were running in the right direction. But all of a sudden, they made a sharp right turn, and every single one of those cows hopped our neighbor's fence. And now, not only are the cows out, but they're now in our neighbor's pasture, mixed in with all of our neighbor's cows. It went from bad to worse. This morning, we're going to walk through a little story in the life of Abraham where fear got the best of him. Our outline this morning is simple. So, kids, if you're using your children's bulletin, parents, adults, follow along. Our outline is very simple. We're going to look at the problem, Abram's solution, and God's remedy. The problem, Abraham's solution, and God's remedy. So if you would, follow along. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading in verse 10, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a beautiful woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called to Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts this morning to hear your word. Lord, use your spirit to apply this, in a lot of ways, weird and odd story to our hearts. Because it is in your word, we know that it has benefit to us as the hearers. Lord, open our hearts and give us understanding. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. In this little story, we see that Abram went from being a man of great faith to that of a man consumed by fear. In verse 10, it says that there's a severe famine in the land. That's a problem. The land to which God brought Abram is in the midst of a severe famine, which means a severe drought, economic downfall, because without modern irrigation that we have now, there's no water for crops. There's no water to water flocks and herds of sheep and goats. And there's no grass to support and sustain that way of life. And so this is a problem. I can only imagine how Abram might have felt. He left his home in the lush banks of the Euphrates River, where water is flowing freely and they don't have to worry about drought. And God said, "Hey, leave that home, leave that behind. Follow me to a land that I'm going to show you." And he travels 1,000 miles, and God leads him to a place that's in severe drought. I can imagine that Abram might have felt like maybe God steered him wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have so blindly trusted this God that I did not know before and follow him so far from my home. Or maybe he starts second guessing, maybe I took wrong directions. Maybe I made a wrong turn. Maybe this isn't really where God wanted me to end up. Abram probably had thoughts like we have when we're faced with problems, when things don't go as we hoped or as we had planned. Thoughts like, "Why do I deserve this? I obeyed God. He said he would bless me. And now he's led me here? This isn't fair. Then what does Abram do? Well, just like we often do, he allowed fear to get in the way. Abram decides to live by fear and not by faith. Now, we have to remember, in some ways, yes, there's a fear, there's a sinful fear of not trusting the Lord. But we can sympathize with Abram, and because the fear is kind of understandable. Again, he traveled all this way, but we have to remember that Abraham was 75 years old, Scripture says, when God called him. He had spent 75 years as a pagan idol worshiper and maker. At this point in time, he has not been a follower of God for very long. So in some ways, it's understandable that in that first moment of crisis, as someone young in faith, it's easy for fear to sneak in to our way of thinking. So what does this fear do? It drives him to go down to Egypt. And this is not uncommon for this time. We see this throughout Scripture later. Several of Israel's patriarchs go down to Egypt when there's a famine. Why? Well, we know that the Nile River Delta of Upper Egypt, or Lower Egypt, excuse me, is very lush. The Nile River fans out and there's waterways, and the people of Egypt did not have to worry about famine and drought like the surrounding areas of the ancient Near East. It's a common thing. We're out of water. Egypt has a lot of water. We're going to go and we're going to sojourn there. So he decides to move his family, and he's demonstrating some faith even in this, because it says Abram went to sojourn. So it's a word we don't often use, but it's a temporary dwelling. He's saying, we're going to come back. We're going to circle back to God's promised land, but we're going to go down to Egypt for a time and wait out this famine. But Abraham doesn't stop there. Abram comes up with another solution, another aspect to his waiting out the storm of the famine. And in verse 11, it says, just before they entered into the land of Egypt, Abraham shares this plan with Sarai. And this fear, rightly so, out of Sarah's beauty, he goes, hey, they're going to think that they're going to see your beauty, and they're going to say, hey, we want you. Pharaoh's going to say, I want you for my wife, and so they're going to kill me. And so he comes up with the solution of, hey, say that you're my sister. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and say this right now, guys. It's probably not a good idea to ever introduce your wife as your sister. People get the wrong idea. They might think it's some sort of sister wives motion idea, kissing cousins, that kind of thing. It's not a good thing. So let's not try to introduce our spouse as our sister. But Abram does this. And it kind of comes back to bite him in the butt a little bit. He says, hey, do this and say that you're my sister, so it will be well with me and they'll let me live. Now, a lot of commentators think that Abram was just in saying this. You know, circumstantial ethics said he was afraid for his life, so maybe it's okay for him to lie, because after all, he's saving his own life, which would therefore help him protect the life of Sarai. I don't buy it. I think there's a little more to it than that. Because other commentaries point out that this was part of the plan. That Abram wanted to profit off of the Egyptians. Abram is leaving a place of economic distress and famine. He's like, I'm going to go wait out in Egypt, but I'm also going to make some money while I'm there, and we're going to come up with this plan. And Sarah goes along with it. We're not told that she goes, why would I say that? She goes along with it. One commentator says, with a brutal disregard for Sarai and a total lapse in faith in his Lord, Abram resorted to deceit in order to save his own skin. But it was a despicable ruse, one which might have endangered the birth of the promised son. Last week, we heard that God promised Abram that you will be a father of many nations. At this point, they have no children. And so this act of saying, hey, Sarah, I say you're my sister, potentially puts in jeopardy the promised son. And he reveals his self-centered reasoning. He says, hey, that it might go well with me, say this. He is not concerned about what might happen to Sarai. He's concerned what's going to happen to him. And then we see in verse 16 that the plan worked. It says, Pharaoh, it says, for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And then it goes on and it says, again in 16, it says, and for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram. And he, Abram, had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. In the actual Hebrew, it doesn't say he had. It actually is translated, and be to him. Abram received, this is the dowry payment from Pharaoh for him taking Sarai as his wife. And yeah, Pharaoh spared Abram's life, and it went well with him financially, but his solution made things worse. The mother of the promised seed is now one of Pharaoh's concubines. Abram's plan caused things to go from bad to worse, but the story thankfully does not end there. There's always a remedy for our foolish solutions and actions. We get to the part of God's remedy, and this section picks up in verse 17, and it starts off with one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. But the Lord. In the passage of Scripture that Josie read for us this morning early in our service, in Ephesians, we see that same thing. It says, but God. And that is a phrase of great comfort. Because it usually follows, we as humans have done something dumb, gotten ourselves into trouble through caving to our own sin, and the conjunction phrase, but God, is often an aspect of God remembering his people and pulling them out of their distress. And it says, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. As soon as Sarai enters into the house of Pharaoh, God intervenes. Thankfully, God is remedying the solution that Abraham came up with and is protecting Sarai. And she is not soiled in that way by Pharaoh. She is protected. The seed is protected. And we see echoes of Exodus. It says he was plagued, and the word plagued is with an affliction. A plague is often used as a skin disease, and it kind of reminds us, and it reminded the first audience of the Exodus Israelites of when God sent plagues on Egypt with boils, a skin condition, in order to rescue his people. God shows himself faithful to Abraham, or Abram, even when Abram shows himself as faithless. In fact, God goes a step further and uses Pharaoh to illustrate that his fear that a pagan Egyptian would steal his wife was unfounded. Because what happens? Pharaoh rebukes Abram and says, "Why have you done this to me? I would have never done that had you told me that she was your wife." There's an aspect of Pharaoh being shocked. How dare you think that I would do something like that if you had told me the truth? And it's interesting. In the Hebrew, it just says, and Pharaoh said, "Go, wife, leave." Like, very, very brief, very to the point. Get out of here. Go. Take your wife and leave. And then there's this interesting little phrase in verse 20. It says, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. Why? What is this about? Well, a lot of commentators think that, again, God is using Pharaoh to protect Abram and Sarai, and Abram never gave back the dowry payment. Abram actually doesn't say anything in the rest of this passage. Pharaoh says, "Take your stuff, go." And Abram doesn't offer an apology, doesn't make excuses. He just knows what he did was wrong, and he leaves. And Pharaoh is actually, a lot of people believe that Pharaoh issues this order and puts a guard around Abraham and Sarai to escort them out of Egypt, because Pharaoh knows the Egyptians are known for dealing harshly with people who dishonor the king. Abraham kind of tried to pull a fast one on the king, and the king ends up, "I'm going to let you have all that stuff, and I'm still going to let you leave, and I'm going to protect you as you go." God has always had a plan of protecting Abram, and he even used pagan kings. And it's interesting, who was Abraham not too long before this? A pagan idol worshiper and idol maker. And what does he do? Immediately assumes the worst of the Pharaoh, as though he's some super righteous man that knows all about everything. And yet, who acted morally and just in this account? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the one who actually would have upheld honor and would have never done the thing that Abram accused him of or feared him to do had Abraham been honest. One commentator writes, "It was the sin of omission in the first instance which ultimately involved him in cowardice and betrayal of his wife. He failed to draw near to the Lord and had failed, therefore, to trust him when trouble struck." This commentator says, hey, yeah, he might have not fully understood. It was a sin of omission to be worried about Egypt, but that sin of omission led to actual sins of commission, where he lied. He failed to trust the Lord. And it says, the source of his danger was confidence in his own judgment. What led to Abram's downfall in this? He trusted self rather than God. Like Abram, we have to learn that it is all too easy to find ourselves off track simply because we have trusted our own reasoning instead of consulting our guide. That's all of us. Abram's big sin in this was fear led him to trust in self rather than God. Now, meanwhile, back on the ranch, we're going back to small town Texas 15, 20, or 17 years ago, something like that. If you remember, all 20 cows are now in our neighbor's pasture. They're all looking perfectly happy being with their neighbors, eating grass. Great. Peter and I are sitting at the fence line on our horses, looking dumbfounded. How are we going to get these cows out of here before my dad gets back? And while we're figuring out what to do, I kind of notice out of the corner of my eye, 20 cows in our neighbor's fence, our neighbor's field. They're, you know, their heads are down, they're grazing, and all of a sudden, they all look up, all 20 of them, and they turn their head towards our barn. And I'm like, that's odd. And so I kind of look over at the and do the same. And again, off in the distance, behind our barn, I see a blue pickup truck driving down the lane. The cows have better ears. They heard my dad's truck coming, and so they all looked up and looked. Peter and I knew it was my dad, and we knew we were in trouble. My dad drove up to where we are and where we were, and he got out of the cab and calmly just looked at me and said, "Son, where are the cows?" I got off my horse, proceeded to tell him the whole story about how we left the gate open and we thought we would chase the cows back through, and they hopped the fence and now they're over there. And my dad stood there in silence, and all I could think of was, here it comes, here it comes. And my dad opened his mouth and asked, "Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you call me? All you needed to do was go back to the barn and get a bucket of feed, give it a couple of shakes, and walk through the gate, and all of those cows would have just followed single file right back." And I stood there dumbfounded. The thought of calling my dad and asking for help never crossed my mind. Fear clouded my judgment, and rather than asking for help, I said, "I can do it my own way. I can fix this." So my dad walked to the back of his truck and pulled out a bucket of feed, gave it a shake, and all 20 of those cows hopped right back over that fence and followed my dad through the open gate down to the barn. And my dad sat us down and he said, "Boys, next time that happens," again, he knew it was going to happen again, he knew us, but he said, "Next time it happens, call me. Don't try to do it on your own. Ask for help." So this is a very odd story, but what can we learn from it? How does this story apply to us? How does a story of somebody that lived thousands of years ago who lied about who his wife was affect us? I have a couple of thoughts on this. The first one is, when we're faced with moments of fear in life due to a myriad of problems or just the basic unknown aspect of life and not knowing the future, when we're faced with those moments, we're called to trust the character of God. We are called to trust the character of God in moments of fear. We can look back on stories like this and see God sets a pattern of his faithfulness. This story is a great picture of how God remains faithful to his children in the past, and therefore we can trust this pattern that God will remain faithful to his children today. The second takeaway is we need humility. We're all going to have moments where we fail and have moments where fear is going to get the best of us. This story is about a man who several places in Scripture call him righteous because of his faith. We look up to Abram as the father of faith. And this story is about a man who, if he lived today, in our culture in 2021, we would have canceled him. He's a liar. He's not trustworthy. And that happens to a lot of our heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, that we actually, in Scripture, we highlight people's failures. We don't sugarcoat it. So what does that have to do with us in our humility? Well, we need to realize that we need to learn to not think too highly of ourselves and think we can come up with our own solution. We need to learn to call on the Lord for help. We need to know that we're not to trust our own reasoning, but we're to consult our guide, our Father. We are all in need of God's faithfulness because we cannot overcome sin on our own. We have to be humble enough to admit we need help. If you are here this morning and you realize that you've been going through life trusting your own judgment to save you instead of trusting in the grace and faithfulness of our God, I want you to hear these words of good news, because like Abraham, when we focus on doing it ourselves and trusting in our own capability, we will always fail. We cannot do it. So hear these words of good news, and that is, God created us to be with him. That was the original plan. But when we sinned through our first parents, Adam and Eve, that sin now broke that relationship. It separates us from God. And no matter how hard we try, no matter the solutions we come up with on our own, sin can never be remedied by ourselves. We can never fix the problem. We will always, forever, only make it worse. But God, that phrase, but God, being rich in love and mercy, sent his Son, Christ, who is perfect, to pay that price of sin for us. And that everyone who puts their faith in him alone, and when you stop leaning on your own understanding and your own reasoning, but focus solely on Christ and the work of his sacrifice on the cross, that relationship is now restored and we have eternal life. We go back to how it was intended to be in the beginning. But what it requires is humility. We have to say, I'm scared. I messed up. I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. And God will answer that call. He will meet you in those times of trouble. He will meet you in those times of fear. And he will be faithful to pull you out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we have to gather together and hear from your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you would make us humble, make us realize that we are not perfect and that we can't do it on our own, and that we need daily to come before you and ask for help. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless each and every one of us this morning. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.